So we've been going through the book of Colossians, and the bit that we're looking at in chapter 2 is about true and false teachers and all that sort of thing. And I just felt it wasn't appropriate this morning and wanted to bring something else, hence the reading that we'll be referring to. But we've heard a bit about the work of Cornerstone. And we can tell from, you know, Georgina's enthusiasm for the Lord and for the work that she's doing, that the motivation very much is their Christian faith. But I would say, over and beyond that, a conviction in the sanctity of human life. And of course, a conviction which is not only shared by Christians. What is the sanctity of human life? What do we mean when we talk about the sanctity of life? Well, it refers to the preciousness of human life, the dignity of all human life. It means that each person should be regarded as uniquely valuable. It means that we should hold other human beings and our neighbours in the highest regard. And so this principle of the sanctity of human life applies to all. It applies to the able and it applies to the disabled. It applies to the young and it applies to the elderly. And of course, it applies to the mother and also her unborn child. And we see this principle firmly rooted in the Bible, in the biblical text. We see that life itself is a gift from the one who created all things. Now, the reading we had from John, which is the beginning of John's gospel, begins in the beginning. Well, of course, those are the words that the Bible itself begins with. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's work of creating. First of all, creating a world that is able to hold and to sustain life. And then, secondly, filling that world with an abundance of all sorts of life. Seed-bearing plants and trees, according to their kinds, vegetation, living creatures in the water, according to their kind, the fish and all the life and the oceans and some of the extraordinary life that we're now able to see, winged birds according to their kinds, those animals that fly and live in the air, living creatures on the land, domestic animals and wild animals according to their kind. God created a world teeming with life. Teeming with life that reflects the creator of it all, who is the God who is the giver of life. A rich world because he's a rich God. A flourishing world, coming out from the heart of God, a thriving world. And in many ways, we can still see that this is the case. But then on the sixth day, God created his very special creation, human beings in his own image. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This idea and principle of the sanctity of human life is not only rooted in the God who is the creator of life, but also in this idea that God created human beings, both male and female, uniquely in his image. And in whatever way we understand the image of God, it is surely a status that is afforded to human beings that is not shared by other life forms, such as animals, even though indeed they also have life as well. I personally believe that this includes the human fetus, and this is why there is such a controversy in this area. It's also why there's such a controversy in the whole area of assisted dying. And, you know, perhaps we're aware that legislation in both these areas was liberalized in this country in the same week, just a few weeks ago. Really, I believe, legislating for death. And in my heart, I don't believe that it's going to go well for us or those involved when we legislate for death, because the God who created us is the God of life and the giver of life. And we're created for life and not for death. See, in the second chapter of Genesis, which is actually a second creation account in Genesis, we see that God does something in particular for human beings. And then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. If we just think about it, it's the breath of life that distinguishes a living person from just a corpse. When we stop breathing, we're no longer alive. But when we look at this Hebrew word for breath, it's more than something that's just biological. It suggests also a life that originates from God, a spiritual life. The word breath suggests that God created human beings also to have a relationship, a spiritual relationship with their creator, the God who is the author and the source of this life that he's created, that we might truly live. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that it has a lot to say about life and eternal life and life with God. And in fact, especially in John's Gospel. As I mentioned, John's Gospel begins in a very similar way to Genesis, and John clearly has Genesis in mind. Whereas Genesis is speaking about the creation of this world, John is speaking about a new creation that is being created through God and his word, as indeed the first creation. It says in verses 3-4, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made, and then in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Reading the context of John chapter 1, we soon find that him, where it says in him, is speaking of Christ, who is the Word, who was with God from all eternity, and who is God. Later in the Gospel, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus explained in John chapter 10 the purpose and the reason of its coming. He said, I have come in order that you might have life and have it to the full. Well, Jesus did not come to give us a set of rules to make life miserable. He came to give life, spiritual life, eternal life, life to the full. But of course, if we look at this world and we look at the Bible as well, we see very, very quickly that there's a big problem. And the problem is that there is evil and death in this world. There is war and misery. There is much, much suffering. Something has gone terribly, terribly wrong. Just a couple of weeks ago, we heard about Monty, a young man with a young child diagnosed with this inoperable brain tumor. We should remember to pray for Monty. This week, we've heard about the footballer, aged 28, tragically killed with his brother in a car accident just 11 days after being married. Yesterday, or last night, we heard about the tragic accident at a Christian girls' camp where many, many people have lost their lives and many children are missing. The list goes on and on and on and on. You see, we live in a fallen world. And Genesis tells us why, what happened. Sin and death came into the world. It's our fault. Now, when it comes to suffering, we can't draw a direct line between a tragedy in someone's life and their own particular sin. There may be a line, but we can't draw that automatically because we're affected by the fallen world in which we live and other people's sin as well. What we can say from a biblical point of view, that sin is the ultimate cause of the death and the difficulties and the struggles and suffering that we see, even though God in his redemptive plan can use these things for our good when we trust and believe in him. See, our first parents had the choice of eating from the tree of life, to remain connected to the source of life, or to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to go their own way. Feeding from the tree of life means life. It means having a relationship with our Heavenly Father, going our own way in pride and arrogance would mean death. It still does. They chose the latter. And for whatever reason, we continue, all of us, to choose the latter, our own way. Well, Paul just said it like this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God has sent Jesus to save us. If you like, figuratively, he is the tree of life on whom we can feed and come back to our Heavenly Father. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And you know, he died on a tree. And that tree, which is called the tree in the scriptures, was a cross. And upon that tree, he died for our sins in order that we might be forgiven and come back to him and be reconciled. And you know, at the end of John's gospel, we see something amazing. Well, I think it's amazing. Because after his resurrection, And Jesus was with his disciples in a room, which incidentally had locked doors. He was a bit different than before his resurrection. It says that Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." To me, it sounds a bit like God breathing that life, that breath of life, into Adam. When we come to Christ, he breathes that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into our lives. But you know, the conditions for being a Christian are exact and demanding. It demands our life and our all. Those of you, Jesus said, who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I think it almost goes without saying that we have to give up our sin. That should be obvious. But it's so easy for these other things to be idols and to decide to do it our own way. And Jesus said the only way is all to lay it all down at the foot of the cross and to recognize that we are under new management. It's good management, very, very good management, but we nevertheless have to recognize that Jesus is Lord. What he says goes. Where he says go, we go. There's no middle ground. We have to come to Christ, and indeed, we can only come to Christ on his terms rather than ours. Then we will be gloriously filled, like the disciples, with the breath of life, his Holy Spirit. This life that is from God. This life that, by definition, has to be eternal life because God is eternal. And this life is for now. It's for this present world as we live our lives in this world. But of course, it's also a life that will take us beyond the grave. Because it's a life that was in the life of Christ, and it's a life that has defeated sin and has defeated death through his resurrection from the dead. There's a song that goes, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." May that be true for us. May we let go of those things that we need to let go of and embrace that which is far richer, far more flourishing, the fullness of the life that God wants to give us day by day. Amen.